Well, very good. Thank you, Thornton, and thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 25 and verse 13. Acts 25:13 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Acts 25:13 on page 1184 in the Church Bible anyway. Today's date is November 12th, 2023. Today's text is going to begin in Acts 25:13 and go on down to the end of the chapter in verse 27. And the title of this morning's message is Rulers in the Times of the Gentiles. Last Sunday we studied Jews in the times of the Gentiles, and now it's rulers in the times of the Gentiles. And we begin with the story of a crooked politician who became the new ruler of a small country. And on his very first day in office, he decided to visit the smallest village in his country to show how much he cared for all of his citizens. When he got there, he asked the mayor of the village what their needs were. And the mayor said, "We have two basic needs. First, we need a hospital and doctors." And hearing that, the crooked ruler whipped out his phone, and after talking for a few minutes, he assured the mayor that the very best doctors would arrive the next day, along with a construction crew to begin work on the hospital. The mayor nodded and said, "Well, our second basic need is we have no cell phone service." He had no cell phone service. So he was so busted, that crooked liar. Well, speaking of crooked rulers, here in Acts chapter 25, the Apostle Paul has been on trial before a crooked new Roman ruler named Festus. A ruler who just couldn't seem to convict Paul, no matter how much he wanted to please those unsaved Jews who wanted Paul dead. And frankly, Paul has had just about enough of these attempts to convict him on these false charges. So, as we saw in our scripture reading, he invoked his right as a Roman citizen to appeal directly to the Emperor of Rome. But before Festus could ship Paul off to Rome, he got a visit from another crooked ruler, and he decided to tell him about Paul's case. And the way that these two rulers conduct themselves here in this chapter is a good picture of how rulers would continue to conduct themselves in the times of the Gentiles ever since. The story begins in Acts 25 and verse 13, where we read these words. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now Agrippa was the man who Rome had appointed to be the Roman king of Israel. And one of the reasons that Rome picked him to be the king of Israel was because history says he was Jewish. And as you always hear me say, you can't trust history. But the Bible seems to confirm that Agrippa was Jewish, because later on, Paul said to Agrippa in your first reference in Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Well, seems to me that if Agrippa believed the Jewish prophets, he was probably Jewish, don't you think? And that's a pretty smart reason on Rome's part to appoint him king of the Jews. So that's an example of good government on Rome's part. But the other reason Agrippa was appointed was not as good a reason. It was because Agrippa came from a famous political family. You see, Agrippa's full name was Herod Agrippa. And his great-granddaddy was the Herod who murdered all the baby boys in Bethlehem in that attempt to kill the Lord when he was born. And Agrippa's uncle was the Herod that murdered John the Baptist. And his father was the Herod who killed the Apostle James back in Acts chapter 12. So, he might have been from a famous political family, but murder ran in his family. And making a man a ruler just because he has family connections, that's not a good reason to make a man a ruler. So I think that's not an example of good government. But it's something that always goes on when unsaved Gentiles rule the world. Which, I remind you, is the definition of what the Lord talked about there in your next reference in Luke 21:24, the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are the times when Gentiles rule the world instead of Jews like God wanted back in the Old Testament. But when the Jews proved themselves unfit to rule the world, God put the Gentiles in charge. And ever since then, guys like Agrippa have been put into office for a whole lot of wrong reasons. Now, when verse 13 says Agrippa arrived with a woman named Bernice, you would think that she was his wife. But history says she was his sister and his wife, so to speak. He was living with Bernice in incest. And the Bible seems to confirm that when it says Bernice was traveling with Agrippa, but doesn't say who she was. But you know what? Bernice gives us even more reason to believe that Agrippa was Jewish, because she was the sister of a woman we read about in Acts 24 and verse 24. Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess. Well, if Bernice was Drusilla's sister and Drusilla was a Jew, well, that would make Bernice a Jew, right? And it would make her brother Agrippa a Jew as well. And King Agrippa here decided to drop in and check up on Festus, because Festus was the newest governor of Israel. We know he was the governor because he took over from the guy you read about in Acts 23:24, Felix, the governor. And in the next verse of our text here, Governor Festus starts to tell King Agrippa about Paul, without ever mentioning his name in this passage. I guess he figured that Agrippa had never heard of Paul, so he didn't bother to name him. But we're going to see Agrippa did know of him. In verse 14, it says, "And when they had been there, Agrippa and Bernice, many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." Now, last week we saw evidence that Festus here was a corrupt governor, because he was hoping that the Jews would bribe him to give Paul to them and give him over to them without a trial. Just hand him over to them. And here we see more proof of Festus's corruption, because, as we saw in our scripture reading, Paul has just exercised his right to appeal to Caesar, right? And Festus agreed to send him to Caesar. But he didn't say when he would send him to Caesar. And now it says it's been many days since then. And that was on top of the certain days you see there in the beginning of verse 13. So here we've got proof that Festus is still trying to figure out a way to please those unsaved Jews by letting them have Paul instead of sending him off to Rome to appear before Caesar, as was his legal right. And I know it's shocking to think that a ruler would deny a citizen his legal rights just to serve his own purposes. But that kind of thing always goes on when unsaved Gentiles rule the world. And verse 14 says that the first thing Festus told Agrippa about Paul is that Felix, the former governor, is the one who arrested Paul. So Festus didn't have a clue as to why he'd been arrested. So, as we also saw in Tracy's reading this morning, Festus traveled 80 miles to go to Jerusalem and ask the Jews what their beef was with Paul. And now, in the next verse, in verse 15, Festus is going to tell Agrippa what they said. Speaking of that certain man left in bonds by Felix at the end of verse 14, Festus says, "About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against Paul." Now, when it says they desired to have judgment against Paul, we know that that meant they asked Festus to have Paul executed. And the way you know that is because of the way Festus answered them in the next verse, in verse 16. In verse 16 he says, "To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Well, think it through. If Festus answered by saying he couldn't deliver Paul to die without a trial, that must mean that's what they were asking him to do, right? And here we see yet another example of the spiritual decline of the nation Israel here in the book of Acts. Because it might not have been the manner of the Romans to deliver a man to die without a trial, but evidently it was the manner of the Jews to do that, if that's what they were asking the Jews, Festus, to do. Now, let me be clear. That is not what the law of Moses said should be done. But they weren't following the law of Moses, folks. So what you have here is a pagan Gentile ruler who was following his Roman law by not letting Paul die without a trial. But the Jewish rulers weren't following their laws by insisting that he die without a trial. Well, I'd call that spiritual decline, wouldn't you? Well, the Jews who were accusing Paul finally did decide to let Paul face them. And that's something that Festus went on to tell Agrippa about in verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, when these accusers were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth." Now, that was true. And it was very commendable on Festus's part there to give Paul a speedy trial by putting him on trial on the morrow, as it says across the page in verse 6. Let's look back at verse 6. We know it was true because Luke tells us here in verse 6, "When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought." Festus gave Paul a speedy trial, but only because he was trying to please the Jews who wanted him on trial. Here, now in our passage, he's denying Paul a speedy trial by refusing to send him to Rome, taking many certain days, and stalling. So, like a lot of Gentile rulers, he only did what was commendable when it served his own selfish purpose. And in our next verse, Festus tells Agrippa how the charges were read against Paul in verse 18. "Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations of such things as I supposed." Festus supposed that if the Jews were asking him to put Paul to death without the benefit of a trial, that surely he must have been guilty of murder or sedition or some heinous crime like that. But he found out otherwise, as he went on to tell Agrippa in verse 19. "But they had certain questions against Paul of their own superstition, and of one Jesus." You could tell by the way he says that he'd never heard of Jesus. "And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." Now, that word superstition there, that's usually used to describe silly things. Like when people say that it's bad luck to walk under a ladder. As a former painting contractor, let me tell you, I walked under plenty of ladders over the years, and it hasn't affected me a bit. I heard about one guy who said, I'm not superstitious, but I'm a little bit stitious. I don't know what that would mean. And I heard about another guy who broke a mirror, but he wasn't worried about 7 years of bad luck because his lawyer said he could get it down to 5 years. But now remember, King Agrippa was Jewish, and Festus was not stupid enough to call his king's religion silly. That word superstitious, it doesn't always refer to silly beliefs. It can just mean that you believe that unseen supernatural force of some kind can cause things to happen in your life. And Festus is calling the Jews superstitious for believing that some unseen force could raise the dead, and for questioning whether that same unseen supernatural force had raised some guy named Jesus from the dead. But now, that shows that Festus was a pretty savvy ruler, because it shows that after he listened to Paul and listened to his accusers, that he was able to get right to the heart of their dispute and determine exactly what they were fighting about. And I don't know about you, but I feel pretty good about obeying rulers that are savvy and smarter than the average bear like that. But I remind you, when we get a ruler who's dumber than a box of rocks, as some of our rulers are sometimes accused of being, that doesn't mean it's okay to disobey them. Do you know what God says about the Gentiles that he selected to rule men back in the day when he was doing that? In Daniel 4 and verse 17, Daniel said, "The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives the kingdom of men to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it," what kind of men? "The basest of men." And that word base, that means lowly or of low value. So even back when God himself was selecting Gentile rulers, they weren't always anything to write home about, folks. But they were still ordained of God, and God still expected his people in Israel to obey him. And good Jews like Daniel did. And I say that because I don't have to tell you, our rulers are not always anything to write home about either. But they too are ordained of God, and he expects us to obey him. But now that we've seen Festus prove himself to be a pretty good ruler, a pretty savvy ruler, by getting right to the heart of the matter, he goes on to show that he could lie through his teeth. In verse 20, where he says, "And because I doubted of such manner of questions about someone who rose from the dead, I asked Paul whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters." Now, in our scripture reading, we saw that Festus did not ask Paul if he wanted to go to Jerusalem because he doubted of those matters. No. Look across the page at verse 9, where we see the real reason. Verse 9 says, "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Will you go to Jerusalem and be judge of these things before me?" The Apostle Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says that Festus asked Paul if he wanted to go to Jerusalem to please the Jews in the hopes of squeezing some money out of them. And since Luke wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and knew Festus's heart, we know that that was the real motive. So he's lying to Agrippa here. But here's the thing about that. God expects us to obey rulers who are liars as well as those who are dumber than a bag of hammers. You're always going to have both kinds of rulers in the times of the Gentiles, folks. Sometimes our rulers get accused of lying, but it's our job to obey them anyway. Festus was lying to Agrippa because he didn't want to admit to his king that he was trying to squeeze money out of his citizens. And then he kept trying to make himself look good to King Agrippa in your next verse, in verse 21, where he said, "But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar." Festus here is trying to make himself look good to the king by telling him, "Yeah, as soon as one of my citizens appealed to Caesar, yeah, I said, yeah, I would send him." Now, I remind you that that word Caesar there is not a name like I grew up hearing. It's a title, kind of like president. Did you know the German word for Caesar is Kaiser? And Kaiser Wilhelm was the last of their Caesars. And Augustus there, that's another title. That's another title of the Emperor of Rome. So that Augustus that he's sending Paul to, that wasn't the same Augustus that decreed that all the world should be taxed when the Lord was born. By this time, that guy was pushing up daisies. No, the Augustus that Festus commanded Paul to be sent to was a fiddling Augustus named Nero. But now, verse 21 here, I don't know if you noticed that as we were reading. Verse 21 is the first time Festus has actually called Paul by name. And Agrippa, he must have heard of Paul, because as soon as he heard Paul's name, he interrupts Festus in verse 22, where it says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would also hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' said Festus, 'thou shalt hear him.'" Now, we're pretty sure we know why Agrippa wanted to have a hearing with Paul. It was because of something that Paul said in Acts 26, 1-3. Paul answered King Agrippa, "I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." Agrippa was an expert in all things Jewish. But experts in any field have to keep up with the new things that arise in their field, right? And Agrippa wanted to learn all he could about this new wrinkle in Judaism called Christianity. And who better to learn it from than the guy who started Christianity, the Apostle Paul? But now, here we're seeing a fulfillment of something the Lord said about Paul in Acts 9 and verse 15, where it says, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Agrippa here is going to be the first of two kings that Paul bears the Lord's name before. The other being Caesar Augustus when he finally does get to Rome. Now, if it seems strange to you that the Lord would say Paul would have to testify before kings, it helps to remember what we've learned in the past about what happened after Paul did testify before Caesar. In Philippians 1:13, he told the Philippians, "My bonds are manifest in the palace and in all other places." The reason the Lord said that Paul would have to testify before kings is because the Lord knew that was the best way for people in all other places to hear the gospel. Once people in Caesar's palace heard that a famous prisoner like Paul was in jail there below the palace, a lot of them went to see him. And some of them got saved, as you see in Philippians 4:22. When Paul closed that epistle by saying, "The saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household." There were saints of God in the household of Caesar Augustus. Members of the royal family. People of influence in the world. And from them the gospel radiated out to all other places in the world, just like the Lord knew they would. And when a crooked ruler like Festus sent Paul to appear before Caesar, that's an example of how God's plans and purposes can continue to unfold even in times when crooked Gentile rulers are sitting on the throne of the world. And you know what? If you can get to the point where God's plans and purposes are all you care about in life, then the corruption in government isn't going to get to you like it used to, folks. So be working on that. In the meantime, here in our text, it's time for Paul to appear before King Agrippa. And verse 23 back in your Bible says, hang on a minute. "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing," where they were going to have the hearing for Paul, "with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth." Now you see that word pomp there when it says he came in with Bernice and with great pomp. The dictionary says that that word pomp means a procession of people engaged in formal activities. Kind of like when graduates enter their graduation ceremony and the band plays what song? Pomp and Circumstance. Da, 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 da. Remember that? Yeah. Yeah, don't make me sing. You don't want to hear me sing. And here, Agrippa entered the courtroom for Paul's hearing with a formal procession of dignitaries. And all of this pomp and circumstance was Agrippa's response to the idea that Jesus of Nazareth was still alive and was the King of the Jews. Because folks, Rome had made him, Agrippa, King of the Jews. And he was showing the Jews the kind of king they had always wanted. The kind of king they'd always looked for. The kind who was surrounded by an entourage of captains and principal men. And not by a ragtag bunch of 12 lowly fishermen and tax collectors. And what's being pictured here, folks, is something that's going to happen after the tribulation. I mean, can you think of anyone in the tribulation who will be a Jew like Agrippa and who will claim to be the king of the Jews like Agrippa? Agrippa is a type of the Antichrist, folks. Agrippa was in a sinful relationship with his wife's sister. And Antichrist is going to be in a sinful relationship with his religious wife's sister. A woman you read about in Revelation 17, 1 and 5. The great whore. The great religious whore. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots. Antichrist is going to be in bed with a religious system called Babylon. He's going to be a Jew, but he's going to be a Syrian Jew. And in the Bible, Syria and Babylon were, they had like a sister-like relationship, folks. And just like King Agrippa, Antichrist is going to be surrounded by an entourage of pompous officials that you read about in Revelation 17:12, where John talks about 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Can't you just picture the Antichrist telling unsaved Jews, you know, that fake Messiah Jesus was surrounded by peasants. I'm surrounded by kings. That's the kind of king the Jews have been looking for 3,500 years, folks. The kind surrounded by pomp and circumstance. Do you know what the name Agrippa means? It means hero-like. Like a hero. Think maybe Antichrist will think of himself as a hero? I do. And the picture continues in the last four verses of our text. We're going to read them all at once, so watch the details. Beginning in verse 24. After all the entourage has been seated, Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, this Paul man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here in Caesarea, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing, I got no charges to write unto my Lord. That's what he was calling Nero. I don't know what to charge him with. Wherefore, I have brought him here forth before you, principal men and captains, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write and charge him with something. Because in verse 27, it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner to the emperor, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, to begin with, In verse 26, my Lord there, I mentioned that was Nero. That is what Nero demanded his Roman citizens call him. You call him Lord. And Festus is saying to King Agrippa, I'm sending this man to appear before Caesar, but I don't know what to charge him with. And it doesn't seem reasonable to ask the emperor to decide his case if he doesn't know what his case is. So, King Agrippa, I'm hoping that you'll be able to figure out what to charge him with. And listen, what we're seeing pictured with Paul's trial before Agrippa here is a trial that's going to go on in the tribulation. A trial of Paul's message. Up in verse 19, Paul affirmed that his message was Jesus rose from the dead, right? And what does Romans 1, 3, and 4 say that his resurrection proved? Jesus was declared the Son of God by rising from the dead. And if you forgot how that works, remember, Israel's prophets predicted that Israel's Messiah would rise from the dead. So, when Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, that declared him to be the Son of God. And that message, who is the Son of God, is going to be on trial in the press and everywhere else in the tribulation. Because the Antichrist is going to claim that he's the Son of God. He's Israel's Christ. You see, folks, after the rapture, Gentile governors like Festus are going to have to explain the sudden disappearance of millions of their citizens. And they're not going to look at the rest of their citizens and say, well, I guess Jesus was God in the flesh and he rose from the dead and came back to get his people. And if you're still here, I guess you're not one of his people. No politician on the planet is going to say that, because it would be political suicide to say that. So, Gentile governors like Festus are going to examine Paul's message the way Festus examined Paul, to try to find fault with Paul's message the way Festus tried to find fault with Paul. And they're not going to find any fault in Paul's message, just like Festus couldn't find any fault with Paul. And then, you know what's going to happen? Then those governors are going to ask their kaisers, their leaders, to ban the New Testament, the book that contains Paul's message, and get copies of the New Testament burned. And you say, well, where would you get that? Well, go home, and I don't know why I didn't include it in the reference sheet. Write down Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos 8:11, because I know you know that verse. The prophet Amos predicted that there was a time coming when there would be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And when unsaved Jews and these governors demand that the New Testament be burned, that's when it's going to happen, folks. But here's the thing about that. They will know it's unreasonable to ask your kaiser, your leader, to ban and burn a book without any charges against it. So they're going to do what Festus did. They're going to ask the king of the Jews, the Antichrist, if he can come up with any charges against Paul's message. See the picture? But, as I know you know, And as we talk about every Easter, Paul's affirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead is one of the best attested facts in all of human history. In fact, if you go home and Google that question, what's the best attested fact of history, it'll come up. You know, there isn't anybody who doubts that Benjamin Franklin flew a kite in a thunderstorm. But do you know how many people witnessed him doing it? One. His son, who you would think would be a little bit of a biased witness, right? But as you know, there were over 500 witnesses that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And believe it or not, not even the Antichrist is going to be able to find fault with Paul's story about Christ's resurrection. And you see that picture in your last reference. The end of the next chapter in Acts 26, 30-32. The king, Agrippa, and the governor, Festus, when they were gone aside, talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he hadn't appealed to Caesar." In other words, Agrippa wasn't able to come up with anything Paul did wrong. And the Antichrist isn't going to be able to come up with anything wrong with Paul's message. But here's the thing about that. Look at that last reference again. And you'll notice that Agrippa didn't admit that to the people. He only admitted it to Festus, one of his cronies, in a private conversation. And Antichrist, he's not going to publicly admit that he can't prove that Paul's message of the resurrection is wrong. So instead, he's just going to die and rise from the dead himself and say that proves he's the Son of God. And you know how people are. When they see that happen on live TV, they're going to believe that and not some dusty old New Testament that says that Jesus rose from the dead, proving he was Israel's Christ. Folks, these accounts that we're reading in Acts, they're not just dry history. The reason Luke records some of this stuff, which is redundant, as we're going to see in chapter 26, is because they're vivid pictures of the future. But one more thing in closing. I want you to remember who's at the center of all this pomp and circumstance here. A brother and a sister who are living openly in an incestual relationship. And they're being celebrated and honored by the world with pomp and circumstance. I say that because anytime you find yourself wishing that you could be celebrated by the world, just remember the kind of people the world celebrates. People living in incest. And instead, aspire to be like the guy on trial here, the Apostle Paul. He didn't have any pomp and circumstances. Be like him. And be like the Lord Jesus, who surrounded himself with 12 humble men. People like we have here at Faith Bible Church. The world won't celebrate you if you do that, but God will. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Apostle Paul and his courage under fire. Again and again, they brought him up on charges. Again and again, he ran into leaders bound and determined to do him harm. Again and again he ran into leaders in cahoots with unsaved men who wanted to silence his voice. And yet again and again, Paul rose to the occasion. We look forward to studying his testimony next week, and we pray in the meantime you'll give us just an inkling of that courage. And we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.